Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, good morning. You made it through the snow. Good job. I want to say welcome to everybody in the room because I think one of the times when I'm most proud of Gillette is when we get a big snow like this, because you just kind of see, we know what to do, hardworking people getting things done. You see the road crews out there, and no power lines down, nobody's sliding off the road and getting into accidents. Like, we got this, it's no big deal. 20 inches of snow, we can just, you know, we just handle it, we'll just figure it out. But for those of you who couldn't, sorry, I didn't mean to dig on you there, but welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison and our friends at the jail. You know, last week we had like 350 people watching online last week, and so yeah, that's pretty cool. So Church 307 ministry is going strong. We're about half and half, people outside of Gillette and people inside of Gillette. So wherever you're watching from, we love you and we're happy that this is a tool you can use. Obviously, we'd rather you be in the room, but we're happy you have taken time where you are to tune in. I want to do a little bit of a thought exercise with you that I've done in counseling with some people throughout the years that I think has been helpful. And here's how it's going to work. We're all going to imagine that God is standing right here. Somehow in this scenario, God is my size. And God is standing, physical form, right here on the stage. If you could say anything to God that you want to say, what would you say? What comes to mind as the thing that you got to get something off your chest, you got to ask a question, you need to know something, you got to say something, he needs to hear something, like what would you say? Actually, I think in this scenario, let me do that. This is going to be weird, sorry cameraman, just a second. Imagine it's more like this. And you kind of know where I'm going with this, right? You can predict where I'm going with this, but sometimes it helps for us to imagine it happening in a physical form rather than just in a spiritual form, because we can talk to God at any times. You don't have to come to church to talk to God. You can talk to God while you're driving. You can talk to God at home, anywhere you want, anytime you want, you can talk to God. But sometimes it helps us to imagine it happening in the physical realm, like in physical reality. So let's imagine, maybe the stage is too far from you for you to fix it. Picture it. You're sitting here across from God. You can say anything you want to say. What do you say? I think a lot of it depends on your background, the things that have happened in your life, the things that have been done to you, or the things that you have done. What do you say? You may have some questions that you want to ask. Maybe when you're talking to God, the first thing that you would say is, God, would you please help? Maybe your dominant feeling in life right now is pain, and you need God's help, so ask him. And he wants you to ask him. He tells us to ask him. He says, don't try to carry the burden alone. Bring it to God. Confess that burden to God. Confess your need to God. Don't try to do it alone. And then he would tell you, if you told God about your need, he would say, okay, tell your life group. Tell your friends, tell your family. Let them come alongside you and help. If you have a good life group, they're going to jump in and they're going to help you with whatever it is you need help with. Some of you, what you would say if you were talking to God is thank you. Maybe you feel blessed with where you are in life, the things that God has brought you through and the gifts that he's given you. I think some of us would see the world in light of eternity and recognize God's incredible grace for us, his love for us. And we would be overwhelmed with gratitude of what he's done for us. There's other people who would kind of have the opposite emotion. And instead of God saying, God, thank you, we would feel a little bit of anger and we'd say, God, how dare you? Maybe you had expectations for God that he did not fulfill. Maybe you experienced a time like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Remember, just before Jesus is killed, he's crying out to his heavenly Father, and he's saying, God, take this from me. I don't want to do this. And God's answer to Jesus is no. This is necessary. I will make good come from this, but this is necessary. And God told Jesus no. Maybe God told you no. And you feel anger or frustration because of that. And you don't understand. So what you would say to God is, maybe not how dare you, maybe God, why? God, what are you doing? What's the purpose? I don't understand. Help me understand. But there's one more thing that I think many of us would say. In fact, I think most of us would say without predicting it. I think most of us, if we sat face to face with God, would surprise ourselves and say, I'm sorry. I think that when you read scripture and you see the moments at which people come face to face with God and they are blindsided by how overwhelmed they are at God's glory and his goodness, they fall to their face and begin to worship. I think when you saw God, you would be overwhelmed by his glory and you would be broken in your humanity. You would be humbled, and you wouldn't even have to ask why. You would just recognize he is sovereign, and he is good. And you would not have to ask why, because you would be able to trust that somebody that is that good, somebody that is that great, that I just have to believe that whatever you did was for the best. And in our limited understanding, we would fall to our knees, and we would begin to worship him. Isaiah said this, human pride will be brought down, and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on the day of judgment. Only the Lord will be exalted. In other words, we're not going to get to heaven, and everybody's going to look at you and say, oh, you were the right one. You're the one that actually had all the answers. If we all would have just followed your ideas, then all eyes will be on him. All eyes will be on the glory of God, and we will recognize that whatever he did was good. God is perfect. There is no flaw in him. He makes no mistakes. He is perfect. And because he is perfect, he is just. And in order to be in a relationship with him, then we also must be made perfect. Not become perfect. Not be good enough. The only way that we can be in relationship with God is if the perfect one makes us perfect. It's a gift. It's a miraculous gift of new life. The good news is that we don't have to just live with this in this pain. We're not just stuck in the problems. We're not just this separation between us and him. We're not just stuck in this sinful world and we just can do nothing about it. The good news is he actually gave us the ability to become more and more like him, to grow and to mature. The good news is that God gave us the gift of a conscience that tells us when we're out of line. If you feel guilty for sinning, then that can be a very good thing. That can lead you to take steps of changing behavior, behavior that is actually causing pain to you, behavior that is actually causing people around you pain. And that the feeling of guilt can actually help you to grow and to learn. Now, you can't stay in the guilt. If you feel guilt, you can't just keep feeling it. Because our temptation is just to find ways to numb the guilt. Like, I feel guilty for what I did, but I'm tired of feeling the burden of that guilt, so I'm going to find ways to either take my attention off of it or to numb the feeling. This is when we turn to things like unhealthy relationships or substance addictions. And we distract ourselves. Instead of facing the guilt, we distract ourselves and move on, try to forget about it. And eventually, if we stay in the guilt turns into something much more harmful. The guilt turns into shame. Let's talk about the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is how I feel about something that I did. Shame is how I feel about who I am. It's actions and identity. Guilt will tell you that you did something wrong. Shame will tell you that you are something wrong. Guilt is helpful. Shame is harmful. And in my ministry, I have learned more and more how much shame destroys people. Shame leads people to worse and worse behavior. Shame causes people to give up and to quit trying. Shame breaks relationships. Shame leads to addictions. Shame leads to addictions. If you have an addiction in your life, so often we have to go through this process of discovering what is the shame that led us to that addiction. And if you let it, shame will lead you away from God. God gives us the incredible gift of a conscience that will cause us to recognize what way is the right way. What is good? What is true? And it leads us to those things that will actually bring health and life and peace to our lives. The Holy Spirit tells us when there is something in our lives that needs to change because he loves us and he wants what is best for us. So when we should really worry is not when we feel guilty for sinning. When we should really worry is when we stop feeling guilty for sinning. And that's because we have shut off the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not listening to him. Sometimes I've been in these conversations with God where I am talking to him, or maybe I feel like he's not sitting there and I'm begging God, God, please speak to me. I want to hear from you. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I need answers. And so often when I ask God to speak to me, the things that he says to me surprise me. He doesn't directly answer my question. Instead, he leads me to a better question. Sometimes what comes up in these conversations is more guilt. Sometimes it's when he points out things in my life that are causing me to turn my back on him. Maybe I don't even recognize it. Sometimes these conversations suck. They're painful. They hurt. I do not enjoy them sometimes. It's kind of like if you have kids, or if you are a kid and you have parents, there are some conversations that you have with your kids that are not fun, that are not easy, that involve a lot of discipline and maybe some punishment, that aren't comfortable, but they're good. Because they help us to mature, they help us to learn. We're not doing that so that we can have enjoyment. We're doing it so that we can be better, so that we can grow, so that we can mature. So what do we do when we feel guilty? What's our next step? I recognize I made a mistake. I recognize I sinned. What do I do? Scripture is very clear. Confess and repent. Confession is when it just means to say it. I'm just saying it. I'm getting it out there. The words need to come out. Usually in Scripture, when we read the word confess, it's talking about admitting that you have sinned, recognizing where you went wrong. And then repentance is what necessarily comes next. I don't just say what I did wrong. I choose to do different. Repentance is when I turn away from whatever behavior I just confessed. And that doesn't mean I'm never going to do it again. It doesn't mean I'm never going to mess up. I'm never going to make another mistake. It just means I am actively attempting to turn from my way and go God's way. The deep sin that leads us all to do things that are contrary to what God wants us to do is really pride. It's me thinking my way is better, that my way will lead me to pleasure and God's way will lead me to pain. And so I follow my way and I sin. I do what I should not do, but he tells us that actually maybe for a moment you'll feel a little bit of pleasure, but in the long run it will cause you more pain. And this is why I believe it is not our job to make people feel guilty. It is not your job to make people feel guilty, because the Holy Spirit is a gift that we have received. And he created us all in his image. And when he did so, he gave us the gift of a conscience that shows us, I don't have to convince you you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Now, you may have tried to lie to yourself and you've covered it up and you justify it by saying, yeah, but look at all these good things that I did. We've all tried to pretend that we're not sinners. But if we are honest, we all know we are sinners. We all know that we are not good. I don't have to convince you of that. And so if you get honest with yourself and you begin to listen to the Holy Spirit as he leads you on the path that he would have you walk because he loves you and because he knows what's best, then we will hear his voice showing us what is right. Then we will hear his voice leading us to healing. And we should be thankful for that. Jesus' brother, James, said, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. He's talking about sin as something that is a sickness that is causing you pain so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results, wonderful health, wonderful peace, wonderful hope. You know, our world kind of has two strategies for dealing with guilt. One is we pretend things that are not sin that are sin, right? We just recategorize it. We say, oh, that thing, that's not sin anymore. We're just going to say it's not sin anymore. That's one way of trying to deal with guilt, feelings of guilt. The other way that we deal with sin is just behavior management. Like, there's some things that we know are wrong. We just can't get around it. That's just undeniably wrong. So what do? We just got to change our behavior. We just got to keep ourselves from doing it. And that's a good thing for a time. There's a season in your life when you just need to manage the behavior. Until we can deal with deeper issues, we're just going to manage the behavior. If you've ever struggled with alcohol, drinking too much, you need somebody just to knock the drink out of your hands, right? You just need behavior management for a while. We're just going to lock the keys in the drawer, whatever it is that stops us from doing the thing that is causing us pain. But we believe optimistically that there's even a greater level of healing to be had beyond just behavior management. We believe that God can change us. And through a long, difficult journey of maturing, even our desires can change. Our attention can change. He can renew our minds. He can give us a new life. We Wesleyans call this process sanctification. It's the process of more, not just doing the things that God tells us to do, but becoming the people that God created us to be. So our goal isn't just to accept who we are, not to embrace yourself, not to look within to find your truth. What is our goal? Our goal is to become like him. We look to him. We see his glory and we pursue him. Our goal is to be changed, to be healed. And that brings hope. He created you and he created you on purpose for a purpose. And only he can recreate you. When you have been broken, when you have run from him, only he can give you a new life. When we confess, we speak the language of God. When we confess, we speak a language with him that he can use to bring healing and peace and hope to our lives. At the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to confess. And I'm not going to ask you just to confess to a stranger, although that might help. I'm not going to even ask you to confess to me. I'm going to ask you, number one, to confess to God first. You confess your sins to God. And then I'm going to ask you to confess to somebody else. Maybe you need to confess to your life group or to the person that you hurt or to a friend who loves you unconditionally. You know, we Protestants, I don't think we do this enough. We don't value this enough. It's time for us to make confession a regular part of our life because it can help us grow. It can help us mature. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, in confession, there occurs a breakthrough to the cross. the root of all sin is pride. That's when I say, I think my way is better than God's way. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. It hurts. It cuts a man down. It is a dreadful blow to the pride. In the confession of concrete sins, the old man dies a painful, shameful death before the eyes of a brother. Because this humiliation is so hard, we continually scheme to evade confessing to a brother. But only confession to a brother is the genuine breaking through to the certainty. Our pride gets in the way. It stops us from doing what we know needs to be done. And often the church, I think, gets in the way too, right? So many churches teach us to be fake. We say you have to act this way and not this way. So instead of walking the long, difficult, painful, messy journey of actually acting this way, we just pretend. We pretend like we act that way. This is why the accusation of hypocrite keeps getting thrown around with Christians, because sometimes we're hypocrites. Because sometimes we just act like we're good people without actually becoming the people God created us to be. God calls us to something better, and we need to be honest that we're not that person yet. I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm maturing, but I'm not him yet. Confession is still something that I have to confess to my wife regularly. I have to tell her, here's where I've fallen short. Will you help me? I have to get vulnerable, and I don't enjoy it. I don't claim to be good. I claim that he's good, and he makes me good. At New Life, we say, come as you are, not come as you want to be, not come as the person you'll be someday. Come as you are. Confess as you are. And we do this because confession heals. It heals shame. It heals whatever hurt is leading you to do the things that you do that you don't want to do. But I'd also say that confession is not only about sin. Some of us feel shame for things other than sin. Some of us are ashamed of things that have been done to us. Maybe you were abused, and that has caused you to feel shame. Maybe you were taken advantage of, and that's caused you to feel shame. Maybe you made some decisions. They weren't sinful decisions. Maybe you, at the time, you thought they were good decisions. Maybe you made a bad investment or made a bad purchase or made a bad business deal, and they went wrong. And you feel ashamed of the decision that you made. Run from shame. It's not helping. God loves you unconditionally. You have a church who loves you unconditionally. We want to help you grow. We love who you are, but we want you to become the person that God created you to be. Run from shame. Some of you have temptations, and you're ashamed of the temptations that you have. I hear people confess temptations to me regularly, and they're wondering, am I sinning in my temptation? Let me remind you, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. If you are tempted to steal, but you do not steal, then you did not sin. I've talked to some of you that are attracted to people of the same sex. And the church has caused you to feel shame, or somebody has caused you to feel shame because of that temptation. Temptation is not sin. If I am tempted to be attracted to somebody other than my wife, I am not sinning until I pursue that attraction, until I dwell there, until I begin to lust. Temptation is not sin, but it also can help us recognize where we are weak and where we need others to help us be strong. If I am tempted to sin, then I need to turn from that. I need to develop habits of renewing my mind, of focusing on things that are good, of things that are not tempting me to do what is not wrong. I don't want to dwell in the area that is causing me to sin. I need to set my eyes on things above. I need to set my eyes on the good things that God has placed in my life, the good things that he's called me to, and run from those temptations. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray that he will keep us away from temptation. And he'll keep us away from the temptations of the evil one. Because we recognize that that might be where we are weak. So we don't live in that world. He wants us to be healed, to make us new. And sometimes that means stepping out of a world that is dragging us down. So we confess to God, not only to God, we also confess to our life groups. Let me say something to those of you who are going to have somebody confess to you. At some point, if you are a trustworthy person, if you're an honest, kind, graceful person, at some point, somebody will confess sin to you. And it might blindside you. I'm a pastor, so it happens to me regularly. I'm kind of ready for it, but you might not be ready for it. So let me tell you what you need to be ready for. Number one, don't act surprised. When somebody confesses sin to you, they have likely been dealing with this for a long time. It's not surprising to them. And one of their big fears in telling you about their sin is that you will be disgusted. That you will see them differently. See, when they tell you, you don't get big eyes. You don't get emotional and make a big deal about it. You ask the Holy Spirit to calm your heart and give you the grace to speak what needs to be spoken and to listen, primarily to listen to the confession. The second thing that you do is give grace. Don't judge. It will be tempting for you to think that the sin that they committed is different or worse than the sin that you committed. In that moment, you recognize that the humility and the difficult decision that they've made to come to you to confess their sin is a recognition that something needs to change. And that is the best kind of decision you can make. A recognition of my need to rely on somebody else. So the third thing that you have to recognize is you now have a calling on your life. You've now been called by God to pastor the person that has confessed to you. You don't just hear it and then move on. You definitely don't hear it and tell other people and start gossiping. You hear it and you recognize you are now a pastor to the person that has confessed to you. And you love unconditionally. You give relentless grace. You do everything that you can do. Over-communicate your love for and grace for this person. Over-communicate that God loves them unconditionally. Because this is what needs to come into this moment. And then you create a plan. You say, okay, here's how we're going to create a plan so that that old life doesn't become who you are anymore. You're somebody new. And next time when you fail, if you screw up again, come back to me and I'll give you grace again. And we'll keep walking this difficult journey together. You remember the story of Joseph, not Joseph, Mary's husband in the New Testament, Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph had a bunch of brothers. His brothers couldn't stand him because he kept having dreams about how he was this great king and they all bowed down to him. And so, and he was his dad's favorite son. And so his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. They're going to kill him, decide to sell him to slavery, make a little bit of money. So they sell him into slavery in Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he's accused of doing something he didn't do, and he's thrown into jail. And when he's in jail, God continues to develop this gift of interpreting dreams that Joseph has. And so he interprets a couple dreams, and word begins to spread that Joseph can interpret dreams. Well, eventually the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, has some dreams. And he hears that Joseph can interpret dreams. He goes to Joseph and he says, Joseph, I've had these dreams. Do you know what they mean? And Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh. And the dreams mean this. There's going to be 7 years of famine. You're going to run out of money. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. You're going to have plenty of crops. You're going to have plenty of money. Everything's going to be great for 7 years. But don't overspend and don't overeat because you need to store up as much as you can because the next 7 years are going to be 7 years of famine. You're going to run out of money, you're going to run out of food, and you're going to have to use the stores that you built up for the 7 years of plenty. And Pharaoh is so excited about Joseph that he decides to make Joseph the vice president of Egypt, second in command of all Egypt. Well, sure enough, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Well, it wasn't just Egypt that went through the famine. It was the whole region, everybody, including where Joseph's brothers and his parents lived. And so Joseph's brothers have to come to Egypt to try to get some food. And so his brothers are standing before this vice president of Egypt, asking for money, for food, having no idea. They don't recognize him. He's grown up. He's aged. They don't recognize him, and they have no idea that the person that they're begging for food is the person that they sold into slavery. Joseph decides that he's going to have a little bit of fun with it. He starts trolling them. And Joseph starts playing tricks with them and accusing them of doing things that they didn't do. And they're just like, what is happening? We're getting framed. I don't understand all this. And so eventually they are just like, okay, God is attacking us. So many bad things are happening to us. God must be punishing us. And this is what happens. They said, speaking amongst themselves. Next slide. There we go. Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished. Who are they being punished by God? They think it's God. Because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. It's been 20 years since they sold Joseph into slavery. And the sin that they committed is still terrorizing them. Unconfessed sin will kill you, because guilt will turn into shame, and shame will lead you to all kinds of pain. Joseph's brothers thought that God had turned his back on them because of the sin that they committed. But what was God actually doing? God was actually in the process of using their sin for good. God was actually using their sin to accomplish his plan. And he was using their guilt, their feelings of guilt, to heal them, to bring them to repentance. The Apostle Paul said this, "The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." If he's disciplining you, we thank him. Because he wants us to be better. Like a parent wants their children to be better. They discipline because they love their kids. When you should be really scared is when you stop having that kind of communication with God. That means something in you is sick. That means you have muted him. And you desperately need to run to him so that he can heal you. God will heal you if you let him. Confess and be healed. Don't live with the guilt. It will kill you. Go to the person that you sinned against. Or maybe you need to confess to your life group leader or to your parents. Tell somebody. Don't just carry the burden. That's what Joseph's brothers did, and it was agonizing them. But eventually, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and then the brothers were overwhelmed with guilt, and they began to confess. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." How did he receive the confession? With grace. Joseph didn't throw his brothers into slavery like they threw him into slavery. He didn't get revenge. He forgave. And that's what your life group will do for you. They will forgive you, and then they will help you heal. And even better, God is going to forgive you, and God will help you heal. In fact, God has already forgiven you. He's just ready for you to come receive the gift. Now he wants to heal you. He wants to use confession to heal you. So here's what I want to ask you to do today. Here's the next step. Schedule the conversation. Don't put it off. If something needs to be confessed, whether it's a sin you committed or a shame you feel or something that happened to you, you need to tell somebody about. Schedule the conversation. send a text message to your life group leader and tell them that you'd like to talk to them about something. Or text the person that you hurt and tell them you need to take them out for coffee. Maybe you need to tell your spouse that you need to have a conversation with them later today. You need to make a plan to have the difficult conversation, because if you put it off, you'll just keep silencing the voice. If you put it off, you'll forget about it later, intentionally. Schedule it now. There's so many times in our lives that we develop habits, and something has to take us out of our routine. Something has to take us, we have these thought patterns where we just return to them time and time again, and when something gets too painful to think about or to deal with, we've discovered ways that we can mentally ignore those things. We can mute those thoughts. It's usually an unhealthy thing. Don't escape the pain, face the pain. And I am not trying to make anyone here feel guilty. I'm just acknowledging that there are people that do feel guilty. I don't need to point out the sins that you've committed. You know the sins that you've committed. I'm not trying to put a burden on your shoulders. I'm trying to give you a next step that you can take when the burden is already on your shoulders. And then I'm trying to tell New Life, guys, we gotta be a church that's really good at giving grace, that's really good at helping people heal, that's really good at forgiving people that the rest of the world wants to judge, that other churches want to judge. We give relentless grace. When it's uncomfortable, when it's scary, we give grace. So let's have a lot of these conversations this life group season. Life groups, signups are next week. You know, one of the best things our life group ever did is we spent an entire semester and we dedicated one meeting every week, our meeting every week, to talking about one person. And one person would tell their stories, the dirty details, the painful, hard, past mistakes, all of it. And one person, we take the entire hour and we just talk with that person and we help them heal. And we give grace. The next week, the next person goes. And we just all took turns doing the dirty version of our testimonies. And it wasn't easy. In fact, it got pretty painful at times. Lots of tears, lots of fear. But it was healing. And all of us will look back on those days as some of the days that kind of broke the habit, that broke the thought patterns, that kept taking us back to the things that hurt us time and time again. Confess, repent, give grace. So we're going to sing a song. I want to ask you, while we sing this song, actually, this is going to be a little bit weird. Just stay seated during the song. I don't want this to necessarily just be a sing-along where we can just sing the song and forget about the next step. Think about, while we're singing the song, think about the next step you should take. What conversation do you need to have? What text do you need to send during this song? God, I thank you that you give grace to people who don't deserve grace. God, I thank you that you lived a perfect life on this earth to demonstrate for us what it looks like to live well. God, I pray that you would bring to our minds the example that you set and give us a desire to become more like you. God, I thank you for my church. I pray that you would make us loving as you are loving, generous as you are generous, graceful as you are graceful. God, I pray for everybody here today who has a burden. Everybody who is experiencing fear or doubts or pain or anxiety or depression. Pray that God, right now, your Holy Spirit will give peace that passes understanding. That you'll give hope. Pray that you will give people courage to have hard conversations, healing conversations. Make us more like you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.